I'd like you to turn tonight first over to Jeremiah chapter 27. And as I was looking at this and thinking about tonight, I at first considered just reading a very few verses here from Jeremiah 27 and going on. But the more I looked at it and the more I read, the more I realized it's really critical that we read a lot tonight. So I know, you know, I've been in services in the past where the preacher got up and read, you know, like half the Bible, and your mind tends to drift. But I want to encourage you to pay close attention to this and what the Lord is showing us here. So in Jeremiah chapter 27, look in verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord to me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. Now this is a very important thing to remember the Lord telling him to do. You'll see it later on. And send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, and to the king of the Ammonites, and to the king of Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem, unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. And command them to say unto their masters, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Thus shall ye say unto your masters, I have made the earth, the man, and the beast that are upon the ground by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet unto me. And now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him, and his son, and his son's son, until the very time of this land has come. And then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye to... Now listen to this. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake unto the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the pillars and concerning the sea and concerning the bases and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in this city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and of Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon, and there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place. Okay, now think about this. Here's Jeremiah, and he's gotten this word from the Lord. Now, we're at an advantage because we can read this. But back in those days, all they had was what he was saying. In other words, here we can look in the Bible and we read this, we know this is of God because we can read it. But back then, how did they know for sure it was of God? What would be the difference between Jeremiah saying this and all these other prophets saying something else? How would they know? You understand what I'm saying? See, sometimes it helps if you try to put yourself into the scenario of what's happening. Well, Jeremiah receives this word from the Lord and he says, look, you go tell the people and tell these kings that they better serve willingly under Nebuchadnezzar. If they do, it'll go better for them and they will be returned back to their land. But if they don't, and if they rebel, and if they kick up a fight, it's going to go bad for them. People are going to die. There's going to be bloodshed. There's going to be warfare. And this is not what I want. So I'm telling you now how to live. And not only that, you tell the kings, and you tell the priests, and you tell the people that if there are other prophets which come along and they prophesy something else, they're lying. Even if they stand up and say they are, now listen to this, prophesying in my name, they are lying. Okay? So, that's a pretty strong word, is it not? Pretty strong warning, is it not? So how well did it go over? Chapter 28. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and of all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Remember that? Remember I told you, remember, that the Lord told him to put that on? And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of two full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Heavy. Heavy. Now let's look at this. We know the prophecy that Jeremiah gave. He made it very clear what the Lord said. But it's obvious not everybody believed him. Because if they had, this guy Hananiah would never have stood up and did what he did. Now let's ask ourselves a question. When Hananiah stood up and began to prophesy, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel," etc. and so forth, do you think he believed he was hearing from God? Do you think that he was trying on purpose to lie to the people? Do you think he was trying to mislead them into doing something that God called rebellion? No, he wasn't. He truly thought he was hearing from God. Now, here's the thing. The Babylonian captivity had already been prophesied. And it was prophesied how long it would last. So, they should have known this. And when Jeremiah came along and spoke, basically what he was saying is, look, here's what God's saying. You're going to stay in captivity until the time is up. Then kings and nations shall serve themselves from Nebuchadnezzar, from Babylon. They shall deliver themselves. In other words, they shall be delivered. So while this time is passing, it's in your best interest if you just go with it. And if you do, you're going to have much greater safety and security than if you rebel against it. Oh, and by the way, remember, anybody who stands up and prophesies otherwise is lying to you. Well, here comes Hananiah. Same year. I got a word from the Lord, folks. And he stands up in the house of God. And there, the priests are there. And the people are there. We don't know how many priests. We don't know how many people. But, I mean, at least probably 20 or 30. If not 100 or 300. I mean, we really don't know. But it's plural. And he says, "Thus saith the Lord." God spoke to me. And here it is. Within 2 years. We shall be free. Now, let me ask you a question. At that point, who do you think the people would be inclined to believe? Jeremiah or Hananiah? Jeremiah has a yoke on. He looks weird, okay? He's got this thing on him. And here's Hananiah. He's dressed normally. And he says, within 2 years, I am going to break this yoke. And he goes, he takes a yoke, breaks it. And everybody's going to be free. In verse 6 of chapter 28, Jeremiah says, look, now where he says, "Amen, the Lord do so, the Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels." In other words, what Jeremiah is saying, hey, I wish it were true. I hope that's the way it works. It'd be nice if that's the way it would happen. However, we've already had a word from God. It's not going to be like that. And then Jeremiah confronts Hananiah and he says, look man, you've misled the people. They've gotten all excited about what you said. They have ignored what God said through me. And now they're following in the direction of the thing, now listen to this, that to them seems to make the most sense. After all, we're God's chosen people. Why would we be left in bondage like this? So they're following the path that Hananiah has spoken before them. Okay, now, bring this to modern times. If these guys were television preachers, which one do you think would be getting the most offerings? Selling the most books? You with me? You know it would be Hananiah. And God says, Jeremiah, we're going to deal with this. You go tell Hananiah, it's over. That he's misled the people, he's prophesied the wrong thing, he's going to die. So, Jeremiah went, he told Hananiah, you're wrong, you lied, you misled, you're going to die. Sure enough, wasn't long, he died. Now who do you think's believing who? Did you hear Hananiah died? But you know what? I'm sure some people probably held on to what Hananiah had said, even though he had died. Okay, now, what does this have to do with us in this message? We're at the advantage, as I mentioned earlier, of having the Bible to where we can read all of this. But let's take ourselves and put us back in that time. Can you see how confusing it would be with these two voices speaking two opposite things? Both of them saying, I'm hearing from God. And I am guessing that Hananiah had prophesied things before that had come to pass, or he was influential in his ministry, however he operated in his ministry. So it's like he had some kind of a following, or people knew him or recognized him, whatever. And God said, no, he's wrong. He didn't hear from me. And now this is going to be judged. Well, today, in our day and time, the same kind of thing is going on. And the problem is we don't recognize... No. The problem is we aren't trying to recognize it. Here's what I mean. Whenever anybody stands up and begins giving you a thus saith the Lord, we already have a pattern in Scripture as to what is, what was, and what shall be. But what's happening is that the body of Christ, and not every Christian I know this, but so many in the body of Christ aren't paying attention to the pattern that's in Scripture. Instead, they're listening and giving ear to the voices that are standing up, using this example, that are standing up before the priest, before the people in the temple of the Lord and declaring, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I am going to do thus and thus and such and such. And people hear this, and if they like it, they jump on the bandwagon. How many times has anybody come running to you with a prophecy of gloom and doom? Everybody wants the good stuff to happen. And so if it's exciting, if it appeals to the senses and so forth, it's received as a word from God. And yet, today, we have both Jeremiah's and Hananiah's operating in the body of Christ. The thing is, we have the ability to discern the difference between the wrong and the right that is going forth. Now, let me give you some examples here of some things that I've shared some of this with you before. All of this stuff about angels. Remember I shared with you before about angels and how that there is so much wrong teaching about that that's going on, and how that teaching is increasing. You know, one person is he stood up and he has said that there's an angel that appears in his home and plays with his dogs and kids. And other people are talking about these encounters with angels. Well, one of these preachers has stood up and prophesied that people that are following him are going to begin receiving visitations from angels in their homes. Okay? Now, this guy's mailing list, as I understand it, is well over 300,000. And he hasn't been in ministry that long, but because of the style of his ministry, they're like droves, they're flocking in his direction. I'm not calling the guy a heretic, okay? And I'm not saying he's a false prophet or an antichrist or anything like that. I mean, he's preaching Jesus. Don't misunderstand me. But he has prophesied that people are going to start receiving these visitations from angels in their home, okay? In another situation, there was a church service. I know somebody that was in this service when it happened. The worship leader was leading the worship, and then there was this admonition for everybody to be quiet because an angel was in the room. Well, nobody could see the angel. And apparently this angel that this person said was in the room was up on the platform. And this person said, everybody be quiet because the angel has something to say. And then this person acted like they were listening and then began to deliver to the people the words of the angel. Okay? And I know somebody that was in that service. Now, people are buying into this, and it's Hananiah resurrected, if you will. There are people that are listening. Okay, what's the scriptural pattern here? Did angels ever appear to people in the Bible? Yes. Did angels ever speak to people in the Bible? Yes. But what instructions do we have relative to the body of Christ? And see, This is where the deception is so easy, because people will take you back to the Old Testament and they'll show you all these different things that happened and then say, you see there? It has to be right. Well, if you don't know better, you sit there and you kind of rub your chin and say, by golly, I guess it must be right. Look at all these examples of these things that happened back then. I guess so. And yet, let's go forward and talk about the body of Christ. Did Jesus ever minister according to the word of an angel? Did Jesus ever tell people they were going to have visitations by angels in their home? Okay. What about Paul? No. Let's ask another one. Did Jesus ever have a visitation of angels? Yes. Remember? In the wilderness, the angels came and ministered to him. Remember when he was in the garden praying before his crucifixion? An angel came and ministered to him. But beyond that, what was Jesus' encounters with angels? None. He operated by the direction of God, the will of the Father, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, he said, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels to help me if that's what I wanted? But there is no indication in Scripture ever that he utilized or had encounters with angels the way it's being taught for us today. Do you understand what I mean? What about Paul? Did he ever encounter an angel? Maybe. Do you remember when he was on that boat and he had told these guys, don't set sail, because if you do, it ain't going to be good. And they wouldn't listen to him because he wasn't a sailor, and they had the professionals, and the professionals said, we can make it. So they took off. And remember, bad storm hit? And in that story, it says, he makes a statement, the angel of the Lord appeared to me this night and said that we'll all live. Now, here's what's interesting. When you go back through Scripture, throughout the Old Testament, and you see a reference to the angel of the Lord, many scholars are firmly convinced that that's a reference to Jesus himself appearing, in some cases, what we have called the pre-incarnate Christ appearing before people. Now, you can have your own opinion on that one way or the other. What I'm saying is, we do have a record in Scripture of Paul having an encounter either with the resurrected Jesus, the Spirit of the Lord, the angel of the Lord, the Spirit, the Lord appearing to me, okay, or it was indeed an angel, a specific angel. We also know that Mary and Joseph were visited by an angel. We know that. But what is the pattern revealed to us in Scripture relative to Christians and their encounters with angels? You say, well, gosh, Brother Martin, I can't think of any right now. Right? You can't think of any right now, can you? You know why? It ain't there. Now, let's carry this thought further. If we indeed were to have these visitations of angels in our churches, in our homes, with them bringing messages to us, personally, I think we'd see something in the New Testament through Paul or Peter or James or Matthew or somebody explaining that this is something that was going to happen in the days to come. I mean, there should at least be one verse, but there is no verse. Here's the downside to this. It sounds so good. Now, guys, look, I'm not the best, really. I like to listen to other good teachers, but I promise you, I could go through Scripture in the New Testament, only the New Testament, with very little reference to the Old. I could go through the New Testament. I could put together a lot of references where the word angels appears in verses. And I could teach you a sermon that's going to have you leaving here, going home, running through the house looking for angels. I guarantee you I could. If I wanted to jump on that bandwagon. The problem is, we don't see a precedent in Scripture for this kind of an instruction. Here's why this is so dangerous. Is it possible that an angel could appear to you? Absolutely. The Bible talks about angels unaware. So yes, it could happen. But when you start looking for it, that's when you're opening the door for visitations by angels of light. You know what I'm saying? This is the danger of this teaching. My personal opinion, I can't honestly, God's going to have to pay me some kind of personal visit to explain to me why he would let an angel go and visit some preacher and play with his kids and his dog. I'm sorry. I really have a problem with this. And people prophesying that angels are going to start bringing wealth into people's homes. Now, yes, we do know angels can get involved in doing things, but what I'm not talking about what they can do. I'm talking about the people that are prophesying these increasing encounters with angels. What's the scriptural pattern? The scriptural pattern for the body of Christ is that such things will not be a regular event, and that we are not to look for those. The Bible says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's who we're to look toward. And we have no admonition by any of the people in the New Testament to look elsewhere. Okay, what else is being taught? Well, there is an increasing, it appears to be increasing, teaching that Christians are supposed to give, how can I say this? We're supposed to pay more attention to the law than what we're instructed to do. And for years, there are Christians that have moved to Israel to live in Jerusalem so they could, you know, live more like they're supposed to under the law. But they don't say it's living under the law. They say things like, you know, living according to our Jewish roots or whatever. Well, the thing is, in the Bible, the pattern that we have in Scripture is that we are to live according to the grace of God. We are dead to the law through the body of Christ. That Jesus fulfilled the law, and we're not supposed to be worried about those things. The teaching in Scripture is actually the opposite. Don't live underneath the law. Paul repeatedly gave this instruction. So then why is it that we have people who are in fact, some people, it's almost like, now these aren't the exact words, but it's almost like they're prophesying a restoration of that way of life. The law way of life, and that it's coming, and then that's what we're supposed to be doing and so forth. What do I see, though? What scriptural pattern do I see in the Bible? I see the opposite. I don't see anything like that at all. There is no word whatsoever. See, what happens is they go, in part, they'll go back to the Old Testament, and they'll pull out these prophecies where God is saying, I'm going to restore, and he talks about Jerusalem and Judah and all this other kind of stuff, restore, you know, this to Israel, and this shall be restored, and so on. And what they're looking at the natural as opposed to the spiritual. And they're looking at the prophecies as being nothing but natural in nature, and yet if you go back and you read through the eyes of a born-again person with the life and nature of God, what God's intention has been all along after Genesis chapter 3, it's not the restoration of a legalistic system of life, it's the restoration of the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ. The freedom that comes with His life. And yet people are standing up and delivering things, and folks are going to it. There are people that are now prophesying that the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles is going to continue to increase. It's going to become greater, and God's going to be establishing His Jewish covenant with the Jews here on the earth, and He's going to be establishing His Gentile covenant with the Gentiles that are here on the earth. And this is gaining credence, and I shared a little bit about this here not too long ago. This teaching and the way it's being prophesied as this is happening and that is happening, people are jumping on this bandwagon. Well, what is the scriptural pattern that we read when we look through the Bible? What we see in the New Testament is that God has made all of us one. That's what we see in Scripture, that He's made us all one in Christ. In Scripture, it says that in Christ, there's no Jew and there's no Gentile. Now, if there's no Jew and no Gentile in Christ, how could God turn around to establish a covenant for the Jewish Christians and a covenant for the Gentile Christians? How could this happen? It's not happening. And these people that are speaking this, again, they are Hananias that are delivering words. They have a degree of popularity. People are listening to them. It sounds like it makes sense and so on and so forth. It's, again, I could go through and pick out certain verses and I could teach you a sermon that looks exactly like that these guys are right. That there is a separate covenant for each group. But there is not a separate covenant. The old one's been destroyed. There is no more division. The Bible talks about how that God has destroyed that division and He's made everybody one, and that we all now have the same covenant that's established on the blood of Jesus Christ. So since there aren't two Jesus Christs, there's not two bloods, that means there's only one covenant. And if there's only one covenant and we enter into that covenant through Jesus Christ and we all become sons and daughters of God through Jesus Christ, there aren't separate covenants for the same family. Think about it. I mean, in a normal family, everybody's the same. You don't have division in your home. Dad doesn't create division in his home. Well, now we have this for these kids, you know, you three kids, but then you three kids over here, you have that. You understand me? There's division in this. That's crazy. Doesn't even make sense. And yet this is what is being prophesied today in the body of Christ. And some of the things that I'm sharing with you so far tonight, some of the preachers I've referenced, on any given night, you're going to find them on Christian television, either on cable or on some of that satellite, that Christian satellite network. They're on there. What else is being prophesied? Well, there is an increase in the ministry of the apostle and the prophet. And let me put it another way. For a long, long time, I mean, we're talking centuries here, the ministry of the apostle and the prophet had kind of taken a back seat. And people were really focused on the pastor, evangelist, and teacher. However, God never diminished those ministries. It's just that people didn't recognize those ministries. I mean, generally speaking, they didn't acknowledge those ministries. And it didn't have the prominence for whatever reason. It kind of just died out. It wasn't a work of the enemy. But this is changing. And the ministry of the apostle and the ministry of the prophet are rising back up to their place of prominence in the body of Christ. In other words, God's doing this. However, there's also an increase of the false. The false apostles and the false prophets. Well, Jesus talked about that over there in Matthew, false prophets. However, well, okay. I know some of you read some of the Christian magazines. Have you ever seen some of the advertisements for the conferences? Everybody's an apostle. You know, Apostle Bob, Apostle Sue, Apostle Bimbabwe, and I mean, all these apostles, you know, and it's amazing. I didn't realize. And anyway, are there apostles? Yes. Is the ministry of the apostle being reestablished? Yes, it is, along with the ministry of the prophet. But you better watch out. Here's what's coming. You ever seen those nature shows where the rams, you know, whammo, blast each other, and you know, you think they'd kill each other, but they don't. They just keep ramming their heads together. Okay, this is what's going to happen. And you are going to have prophet wars. You're going to have... I can hear the theme music already. You're going to have apostle wars. Now, I know it's funny, but I'm telling you it's going to happen. Here's how it's going to happen. The same way it happened here between Hananiah and Jeremiah. It's going to be the same thing. The Hananiah apostles and the Hananiah prophets are going to gain, well, they have it now, but they're going to increasingly gain popularity, because they're going to be speaking things and prophesying things that seem to make sense to a lot of people. Then you're going to have the ones that God's raising up, the ones that want no part with this other stuff. God's going to be raising up the Jeremiahs. And they're going to be delivering truth, and people aren't going to want to hear this. And eventually, as the genuine begin to increase in their anointing and in their calling, and they begin heading in that direction of walking at the level of Paul or the level of Peter, some of these false Hananiahs, these false apostles and false prophets, they're going to die. Hananiah died, did he not? They're going to die. The problem is, some people aren't going to recognize their death as them being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that their spirit would be saved in the day of the Lord. They're going to attribute it to natural causes. Well, it is going to be a natural looking death. I mean, it's not like that. It could happen, like an Ananias and Sapphira, the drop over dead. But somebody's going to do a medical examination on them and say, well, they had a heart attack. Or, you know, well, they had a this, or they had a that, or whatever it would be. And in some, here's going to be the hard thing. Determining when somebody really has died or been judged. You understand what I'm saying? And when the Hananias start dying, not a lot of people in the body of Christ are going to believe that it was them being turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. They're going to say it was natural causes. Or that, well, it was Satan attacking them to stop their ministry. No. It was them being turned over to Satan so that their ministry would be stopped. Because they're pulling a Hananiah. They're misleading people and prophesying lies. And the genuine are going to raise up. Here's the thing. What I'm seeing now is that the Hananias are going to get, at least for the time being, they're the ones that are going to get more offerings, more money, more support than the Jeremiahs. Simply because they're going to be teaching and prophesying things that people want to hear. What else? You're going to be seeing an increase more and more of this deliverance ministry thing, and along with the whole aspect of healing. It's going to happen. It's always been with us. But when the Hananias rise up, you're going to see more of this deliverance thing. There are books out there that some people almost read and look at as their second Bible, written by very popular preachers that have to do with deliverance and healing and so forth. And while I appreciate the fact that these people love the Lord and they're going to spend eternity in heaven, a lot of what they teach and what they have explained and what they've prophesied to people relative to being healed and being delivered and so forth, it's Hananiah. It's not Jeremiah. And you're going to begin seeing more and more of this deliverance thing. Let me interject this. Most of the people in this church live very sheltered lives. And what I mean by that is, a lot of these things that I'm sharing with you, some of you, you may never become fully aware that it's going on. Now, here's what's happened over the years. I've stood up and I've shared things like this message tonight, thus and thus and such, you know, this and that. And you know, there are people that haven't believed me. It's like they believe me, but at the same time they're thinking, nah, really? Come on, it can't be like that. Then I get reports from folks that come back and they say, it is going on. This stuff is happening. I mean, you shared it, and it's like I didn't believe it, but now I'm out there and I'm seeing this. It's going on. It is happening. See, to your benefit, you're not running from camp meeting to camp meeting and crusade to crusade and conference to conference like a lot of these people are that are being exposed to the Hananias. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to go to conferences. You guys know I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, because of how you live, you're not as exposed to these things. That's why this message isn't simply for the people of this church. This is a message, it's for the body of Christ. It's for our protection. This whole thing of the deliverance stuff, I mean, some of you guys have been here and heard some things, not by me, but by somebody else who taught some aspects of deliverance and healing, absolutely did not line up with Scripture. Way out there in left field. And, you know, I tried to correct it with that particular minister, and it wasn't received. So, you know, that's between them and God. The thing I'm trying to get at, the point I'm trying to make is, when somebody says something to you, prophesies something, you hear somebody on television, I'm not telling you don't ever watch Christian television, although I don't. It's totally up to you whether you do or not. I just don't watch MSTV, period. But when you watch these things, and you get these email updates from minister this and preacher that and so forth, and a lot of these prophetic emails are going out from these preachers, and some of these things have been forwarded to me. Read this one. This is unreal. And what I'm saying is, if you don't let the pattern established in Scripture be your guideline, you are setting yourself up to be deceived by a Hananiah. Now, here's the thing about Hananiah. I have no doubt whatsoever that man loved God. I have no doubt whatsoever that man truly believed he had had a word from the Lord. I have no doubt whatsoever he truly believed he was being obedient to God in delivering this word that he delivered, even though it was wrong. He meant well. His intentions were right. He honestly thought he had heard from God, and he honestly believed he was prophesying, thus saith the Lord. Same thing is true today for the Hananias that are speaking. They love God. That's not a question. They are born again. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. They love Jesus. They are trying their best to hear Him. They are trying their best to serve God. They are doing everything they can to be right. And when they stand up and they deliver these, thus saith the Lord's, and they begin teaching these things that go along with all of that, they honestly believe they're speaking the right thing. But here tonight, in just this short period of time, what little I've made reference to has exposed the error of some of these things that have been said. I'm not trying to cause contention or create strife among brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'm simply saying the same thing that God would say. Remember how God dealt with Hananiah. He said, Jeremiah, you know, it isn't. God didn't say, I hate Hananiah, did he? He didn't say, Jeremiah, I've had it up to here with that bum Hananiah. He just said, Jeremiah, go tell him he lied, he misled. In other words, tell him he didn't hear from me after all. And he's going to die because of it, because he's led the people into rebellion. So God, it wasn't that he hated Hananiah. He just said the guy spoke out of his flesh. He spoke out of his emotions, what he thought he heard God say. You say, well, Brother Martin, what can I do to really protect myself? Well, I'm glad you asked. Look over in 1 John. 1 John. Verse 18. How about chapter 2, verse 18? Little children, it is the last time, but as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. What he's not saying is that these people were fake Christians. No, he's saying at one time these guys walked in harmony with us, but they got off into the Hananiah direction, and they didn't continue with us. They went off in their own direction. They went off on their own path, establishing their own ministry that in part contradicted the things that we were saying. This is what John's talking about here. And he says, but, verse 20, you have an unction from the Holy One and you know all things. Now, why did he say that? It's because these guys in verse 19 that went out were just as convincing as John or Peter or Paul or anybody else. In other words, they were so good in their delivery and they could mix the truth with what they were coming up with. It sounded good enough that people would be misled. And John is saying, listen, if you guys are going to make it, you can't keep depending on man. You're going to have to depend on this anointing that comes from the Holy One within you. And he says, verse 21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Okay, let's kind of modernize this for us. If you have a Bible, you have the truth in your hands. Okay? But if Scripture is twisted, then you could believe Scripture is saying something it isn't saying. You understand what I mean? We've probably all been there. In verse 22, he says, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. Okay, what am I supposed to let abide in me? Truth, okay? This assumes I've heard it in the first place. Let it abide, let it stay. In other words, don't replace truth with this wrong stuff. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even everlasting eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Anybody, listen, he's not talking about people who sit around and plan seduction. He's talking about people who are seduced themselves. and then they turn around and seduce others. Can you see, you're not going to seduce anybody unless you first seduced yourself. Because if you're not first seduced, you won't know how to seduce anybody else. In other words, if I don't first buy into the wrong teaching and the wrong prophecy and the wrong doctrine, I can't seduce you with the wrong stuff. And he's saying, I'm telling you this because these people are out there. The Hananias are out there. But the anointing, verse 27, which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Okay, now, this is a variation on the theme of what Jesus said in John 14 and John 16 relative to the Holy Spirit. The anointing that we've received is the anointing that comes from the Holy Spirit. That anointing is released when we spend time praying in the Holy Spirit. The anointing that the Holy Spirit releases in part confirms or denies what we're hearing from those on television, radio, tape, CD, books, etc., and so forth. If we continue in that anointing, the Holy Spirit is going to be able to help us get back on track if we are misled by a Hananiah. The thing is, if we don't acknowledge or participate with that anointing, it's going to make it more difficult for us to distinguish the false from the truth. And this is one of the reasons why a lot of this angel stuff is being bought into. It's why a lot of this dual covenant stuff is being accepted. It's not coming from the Holy Ghost. These teachings aren't coming from God, but God can help protect us from being deceived ourselves and buying into this. You say, what's the danger? Here's the danger. The danger is Satan's not going to show up immediately and say, okay, everybody stand up, let's deny Jesus. What he's going to do is one prophecy at a time, find out how much you will accept in the way of wrong prophecy, wrong doctrine, wrong teaching. Just one sermon at a time, one prophecy at a time. And he watches to see what you accept. When you accept one and begin living by it, however that means, however it would apply, there'll be another one come along. And then there's going to be another one. It's going to be subtle, very subtle. The ultimate goal is an attempt to get you to the place of denying Jesus Christ. That's the path that Hananiah will put you on. It isn't that obvious at first. It starts off with something that sounds right. It starts off with something connected to the name of Jesus. But the ultimate goal is to see how far you can be taken. And in some cases, you know, people only go so far. In other cases, they get way out there. I mean, they completely walk away from Jesus. As crazy as that sounds, but it happens. This is the goal. And no matter how far somebody can be taken and misled or how far they can't, the whole time, what's being produced? Confusion and division in the body of Christ. This admonition by John here in 1 John chapter 2, to me, is one of the most valuable that God has given to the body of Christ. He is identifying the fact that there are preachers, there are Hananias, who have separated themselves from the truth, they are speaking deceptive things, and God says you can't keep relying on man, you have to rely on the anointing that has been given to you by the Holy One. That anointing cannot lie. So God is telling us, if you want to protect yourself, if you want to be on the right track, here's how to do it. Here's what you've got to do. Now, these things that I've shared with you tonight, this stuff is going to happen. It's happening now and it's going to increase. We've heard this before. We've got to guard ourselves against this because I'm telling you, Satan is not going to send somebody across your path with a pitchfork and horns coming out of their head to try and deceive you. It's going to be people that you feel you can trust. Name brand preachers. People you've listened to. You might have some of their stuff on your shelves at home. I don't know. But that's how it works. It's not an obvious thing. It is very, very subtle. What is a lie? A lie is an attempt to distort the truth to get you to act in a way opposite of what you should. The Hananiahs are distorting the truth, but they don't know it. That's why they come across so sincere. We can protect ourselves if we follow what God has said. We can guard ourselves if we stay in His Word, allowing the Holy Spirit to continue to teach us line upon line, precept upon precept, so that we stay on that Jeremiah path and we don't deviate one way or the other. So, be prepared for what's coming, because it's coming. Be prepared for the possibility of having disagreements with some of your brothers and sisters in the Lord over what some of these things that are being said. Be prepared to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might so that you don't get off the path. Praise God.